All right, let's begin our time with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into chapter 5 of Isaiah. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you that this day we can come together in this place. We've missed coming. And we know you desire for us to be in fellowship and in worship in a public way. And so we thank you for this opportunity. Today, as cold as it is out, and I just pray as many people with precautions will come as is put on their heart. And I thank you for the people that have come already for this hour. And we just pray that the Holy Spirit will guide us and lead us, continuing in the study of Isaiah. I thank you for what you've shown me, and I just pray, Lord, that I can pass on some of these things in the teaching this morning, and perhaps challenge us and encourage us, and see what you desire, what you desired for your people Israel back in the day of Isaiah, but also what you continue to desire for us even today. So I thank you for this time and the people gathered here. I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. On the outline handout for lesson one, we're on the back side of the page, which is chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. That topic is called the Song of the Vineyard. And before I read it, I'm going to read this here, those first seven verses. And I've only got one bullet point for this whole seven verses. And I call it Israel personified as the vineyard. In other words, God pictures the vineyard in a very personal way, in a meaningful way. So the vineyard is a symbol, is an image, is one of the defined growing images of Israel. And we'll talk about it a little bit later. Israel is also called the olive tree, is also called the fig tree. But here we see in the Old Testament referred to as the vineyard. And we'll turn to the New Testament as well this morning in Luke chapter 20 and look at what Jesus said about the vineyard in a parable. We'll also look at the handout I gave you on the Jesus is the vine. Jesus is the vine is something that I put together way back when I was teaching 8th grade Sunday school, because I taught a series of lessons to the 8th graders on who does Jesus say he is. You know, that was the question that Jesus posed to his disciples. Who do you say I am? And so I taught a series of lessons on who Jesus defines himself as. And so we saw in John 15:5 here that Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. So I hope this will enrich the meaning of that, even for that New Testament picture. Because if Israel is the vineyard and God is the gardener, he planted it and he tends it and he prunes it and does all the things necessary to keep it vibrant, then Jesus became the vine out of that vineyard, because he is Jew. And he became the vine, and his followers, the church, if you will, in the age we're in, becomes the branches, because that's what Jesus said. I'm the vine, you're the branches. So that's my picture there, because I want to emphasize, where's the fruit to be produced? On the branches. If you've ever grown grapes, you know that the grapes don't grow off the main stem, the vine itself. They wait until there's been like 2 or 3 years worth of growth off of that main stem, and then the fruit starts setting on. And so there's a real rich picture there, but we'll get into all that. So anyway, let me just kind of go down there, the sub-points to Israel personified as the vineyard that we'll see as I read. It's clear that it was the Lord, Yahweh, who planted Israel as a vineyard for what purpose? To produce fruit. They were to be the fruit. And so, And so then it goes on and it talks about Israel yielded only bad fruit. What God intended for them to do, to take care of the vineyard, only bad fruit was produced. And so that's the consequences. And so then he goes on and says, basically implies that the Lord will take away because of their failure to produce good fruit. The Lord will take away its hedge of protection. That's a very important concept as we look at even today for, I believe, America. We talk often about the hedge that God has placed around America. But because of our disobedience and everything that's going on, I believe that hedge is falling down. The border issue is one of those issues today that I believe tells us God's letting them pour in, you know, whether it's terrorists or whether it's, you know, illegal immigrants, whatever it might be. So he takes down the hedge. He breaks down the wall. We're talking about walls here in the vineyard. That was a very important part in God's construction of the vineyard, that had to have a wall of protection because there were many pests, if you want to call it, you know, animals as well as human, that would come and steal your harvest if it was a good harvest. So to break down its walls and make it a wasteland. God turns it into a wasteland that's worth nothing. It produces nothing. And I see we see signs of all this happening, as we've talked before, in our most productive nation. You know, it's overrun by pests. The Lord, then in the last verse, the Lord looked for justice and righteousness, but saw bloodshed and heard cries of distress. Okay, so that's the outline. So let me read it. Read it from the words itself, Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. And then we'll talk about it. You know, bring up anything you see that I don't comment on, because it may be helpful to others. I'll comment on some things maybe as I go, as I read. Now, this is Isaiah writing, but he's writing about the song of the vineyard for the Lord. I will sing for the one I love. Who's the one Isaiah loves? Yahweh, the Lord, the true Lord. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. It's God's vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard and a fertile hillside. He's the one that put it there. He dug it up and cleared it of stones. In other words, he prepared the land, just as any farmer would do. You know, you get a new piece of land. Maybe it's got rocks and stones and weeds and everything else. You got to clear it before you can till it and use it. So he dug it up and cleared it of stones, and then he planted it with the choicest vines. In other words, he picked what he thought was the best of the vines to plant in that vineyard, and that was to be Israel, the people of Israel, the people who he had led through the wilderness. He had worked with them through the time of Joshua and through the time of the judges and into the time of the kings, and now we're down the road in 700 and some B.C. at the time that it was nearing the time in which God was going to send an enemy down, the Assyrians, to take the northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes, into captivity in 722 B.C. So this is all, but he's still talking to the southern kingdom. This is all about the southern kingdom here. So that was still in place, but it was deteriorating. It was becoming unfruitful. That's the whole picture of this song of the vineyard. If you produce rotten fruit, it's worthless. The sense of rotten fruit. And that's what the word means when it says bad fruit. It's rotten. It's you couldn't even put it in your mouth. Okay. He also built, in preparation, he built a watchtower Why do you need a watchtower?
Look over your crops.
Look over it, watch for enemies, to protect it, keep it safe. So he built a watchtower, and he cut out a wine press. Why would he cut out a wine press before he'd even basically planted the vines?
Because he thought they were going to produce.
That's right. He was preparing for the harvest. That's a very important concept for us. How are we preparing for the harvest that God's bringing? It's part of the Great Commission and the Great Commandment in our time, in the age of the church. But for Israel, they were to be the light to the Gentiles, which we'll see later in Isaiah. So he cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked, this is what he expected. He looked for a crop of good grapes. But what happened? But it yielded only bad fruit. Rotten grapes. We're going to talk about the concept of rotten grapes. If any of you have ever grown grapes or grown other crops, what happens to them? What makes them rotten? We'll talk about that in a little bit. So hang on to that thought, because that's what he says. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. This is the Lord saying. Judge between me. Are you going to choose my way? Or are you going to choose this vineyard, hang on to this vineyard that's only producing rotten fruit? Verse 4, what more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? The Lord did all the work. He prepared it. He made it ready. So what more could he have done is his question. Nothing. When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard, Israel. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. This is prophecy. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated. That's an interesting concept. That's something they should have been doing, the tenants, people that took care of the vineyard. That's the Jews, that's Israel. But it wasn't being done. Neither pruned nor cultivated. And briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. All the things that you need to produce a good crop, a fruitful crop.
Is cultivated turning up the land?
Yeah, burn? Yeah. Stirring up the land, you know, part of the preparation process, but also if you garden or grow, you need to hoe around, because it not only takes away the weeds, the things will choke out the plants, but it creates an airflow, and so it helps stir up the microbes and everything else. So there's a real benefit to doing that. Okay, I will command. Okay, so he will stop the rain. And then verse 7, and this is where it defines what the vineyard is. Absolutely clear. There's no doubt about it. He says it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah, that's the southern kingdom, are the garden of his delight. Now he's going to give them some grace. They will not be destroyed or taken by their enemy at the time the northern kingdom is. So he still has some grace in store for them, but in the end, they too will fail, even though through all his warnings and all his concerns. And then how does he view it? And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. That's not a very good situation. Okay, so anyway, on the question sheet, I just put the last question on lesson one question sheet. How is Israel like a vineyard? So let's talk about this concept. I've kind of touched on it a little bit. So I want to go to, first of all, this handout. I hope most of you have it. If you don't, Karen has extra copies. It's my little diagram. Yeah, Karen. My diagram, like I told you, that I prepared for an 8th grade Sunday school class to teach on something Jesus said he is, and he is the vine. But the vine has to be in a vineyard, has to be part of a garden. And so we see in this picture, and I've kind of made some notes along the side. I won't read through John chapter 15. I'd encourage you to do that for yourself once we've taught this lesson, to go back to that, what Jesus was teaching. I would also encourage you to go to Luke 20, verses 9 to 19, because I'm going to share on that, because Jesus' teaching also, relative to what happened to the vineyard. What happened to the vineyard at the time of Jesus? We know the vineyard's Israel. God gave it to another. Look at the age of the church. The age of the church is no longer Israel being the primary. It can come in. It can come into the church, but it's not being given that special treatment by God. But God still has a plan for them. But they're going to have to go through some very difficult times in the tribulation. So, in John 15, the first verse says, the Father is the gardener. He planted the vineyard, just like he did for Israel here in Isaiah 5. He's the one that planted it. He prepared the ground. He removed all the rocks and everything and made it ready, planted the vine. And Israel was to be that vine. His fruitful producer. He plants, and God himself is the one who plants, who feeds, who waters, who prunes, who shapes, and ultimately produces the harvest. But most of all, now that we know, he provides the sun, S-O-N. He also provides S-U-N for the grapes themselves. But I wanted to use that play on words because he's the one that ultimately planted his own son in the vineyard as the vine. And then Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. So as we look at this drawing, verse 5, I believe, is referring to what Jesus was going to do because he was telling his disciples, you are the branches, you are to be the branches. And so that becomes the believers in Jesus, connected to the vine. This is another picture of our faith. How are we to live? Connected to the vine. We cannot exist without the vine. Without the vine, the branches will die. They will not produce fruit, but even more than that, the branches will die. And so So the church, the age of the church we're in, these 2,000 years that we've seen since Jesus left to go to the Father's house and prepare our rooms, he has left the church, and we're called to be the branches, the believers in Jesus, and produce the fruit. They will know us by our fruit. That's a very important concept. Faith. Can faith be real? Can faith be true without the fruit? You know, some want to counter that because they want to say that's good works. No, it's evidence of faith. Action is evidence of faith. What you do for the Lord once you know you're in Christ and been saved, you just by nature want to do. You want to please him. You want to do his will. You want to produce fruit. And so the fruit is produced on the branches by the nourishment of the vine. It's only through Jesus that we have the right stuff. We need to stay connected to him. And that's the evidence of faith. I put some Bible verses on there. I encourage you to look those up. Matthew 7 is the one, by your fruit. You will be recognized by your fruit. John 15:16. And Romans 7:4. You are chosen and appointed. The reason for being is to produce fruit. We're here to produce fruit for the kingdom. to show evidence of the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We should be showing the fruit of the kingdom. Now, we're going to be living in a kingdom yet to come. We call it the millennial kingdom, which will then go into the eternal kingdom forever. But for now, in this kingdom of this earth, who we know is under the control, in a sense, of Satan. You know, that's why it's a fallen world. It's a sinful, fallen, corrupt world. You know, you cannot deny it with all the things we see going on in our day, things that some of us never believed could ever happen.
The weather?
What's that?
Like the weather?
The weather is a natural thing. The weather is just something you have to...
Well, I don't know.
Could it be an act of judgment? I'm not gonna say that. But weather has its cycles, you know, just like the seasons. Yeah. So we also have the fruit of the Spirit, which we've talked about here in other lessons. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then James 2:26, which is what I was kind of implying at. Faith without deeds, without fruit, is dead. Mm-hmm. And I would say, if you do not produce fruit, the branch can be cut off. That's how serious it is. And we should take that seriously. Okay, let me just move to, and I'm just going to talk about it, but I encourage you to read the parable in Luke 20, verses 9 to 19. Because it talks about this parable of, it's clear that God planted the vineyard. And so the owner of the vineyard, and who did he make as the tenant for the vineyard? Israel. Israel became, in the land, the promised land, God made Israel to be the tenant, to live on the land, take care of it, produce the fruit, do all the things that he desired. But it's still his vineyard. It's his land, and he chooses to give it to whom he pleases. So he's the owner. And it says there that he sent his own son. Jesus isn't named there by name, but Jesus was saying it. He was saying it. Jesus sent his own son because they were not doing what they needed to do with the vineyard to care for it. So the Jews were the tenants. But then he clearly defines in this reading that the Jews who killed Jesus and rejected him threw him out, threw the son out. And so I know we kind of sometimes make too much of that the Jews killed Jesus and all these kind of things, because it was really Jesus' own decision by the will of the Father to die on the cross. But if you look at it from the standpoint of they were called to take care of the vineyard, God's vineyard, and they failed to do it, and they even rejected the Son. And so then it says in that passage, and this is very important because some don't want to teach this, but I believe it's clear to me. The vineyard was given to another. Now, who would the other be? The another be? It has to be the Gentiles, because that's how God opened the door for all to come in. Maybe we should turn to that. Maybe it's worth actually seeing it for yourself as I talk about this, because I'm not sure a lot of people teach on this in this way. So let's go through and see it with your own eyes. Luke chapter 20, starting at verse 9 through 19, that section. Then in my Bible, it's called the parable of the tenants. The parable of the tenants. And this is referring to Jesus. He went to tell the people this parable. It starts with, a man planted a vineyard, rented, very important word. He didn't sell it to them. He rented it to some farmers and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants. This would be prophets and so forth. sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner, this is verse 13, then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, when the Jews saw Jesus, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir. He's going to take all that we have." They said, "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. If we get rid of him, then we can maintain what is ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "May this never be." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written?" That which is written in Psalm 118, verse 22. "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." We've quoted that verse many times. Jesus is the cornerstone, the capstone of the building. And yet, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. He is the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. Now, I'm gonna say this, because this is how I interpret this. If anybody has a different thought on it, we must all fall on the stone, the capstone. We must be broken. There's a song, and I've written that song in my margin. Back in 2008, as I was studying this, the song on the radio, "Broken and Beautiful." If anybody knows that song, it's a beautiful Christian song. But you must be broken to become beautiful in the eyes of God. So we must be broken before the Lord. And so we fall on the capstone, and then we become broken. Blessed are those who are broken in spirit, in the Beatitudes, and be broken to pieces. Get rid of all our garbage. Let Jesus break it and remove it a piece at a time if necessary. But he on whom it falls will be crushed. In other words, if you do not, on your own will, fall on the capstone, ultimately you will be crushed by the capstone. That's pretty powerful judgment that's being mentioned there. And then what did they respond? The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people, because the people were listening to Jesus at that time. So, what do we have here? We have the vineyard given to Israel. God planted it. They produced rotten fruit. They didn't do what they were called to do, to be a light to the Gentiles. They wanted to protect it for themselves, keep it all to themselves, and failed. And God sent all these warnings. Prophet after prophet. Raymond's going to preach on Joel today. The prophets were sent, and they failed to listen. Who's being sent today that we're failing to listen to? I don't know. I'm not saying there's modern day prophets. I'm just saying that the word of the Lord is not being listened to from whoever is presented. Let me talk about the concept of what this parable says. I think I pretty well defined it as I went, so I'll just briefly mention. The vineyard's Israel. The owner is God himself, who sent his son Jesus. The tenants are the Jews, who killed Jesus and rejected him. throwing him out of the vineyard. The vineyard was given to another. And the only explanation for that I can come up with is the Gentiles, because that was part of God's plan. We as Gentiles have only had hope by the rejection of the Jews. The Jews had to be rejected first before the Gentiles were even allowed to come into the kingdom. And so this is part of God's will and his process. So the vineyard was given to another, the Gentiles, and the tenants, the people, at the time when he said that, may this never be. The Jews said, may this never be. But it was meant to be, and it did happen. All right, let me just talk about, in the minutes I have left, to kind of finish this up. I want to talk about the three types of crops, if you will, that Israel is connected to. We see the vineyard. So I've talked a bit about Israel being the vineyard to produce the fruit, the grapes. We know the image of grapes. What do we do every Sunday? We drink the grape, the juice of the grape. It's to remind us of his blood. You know, so it's a picture. But the vineyard, and I believe they were the tenants of the vineyard. Israel was. They were the first tenants. But I believe he has given it to another. And so the church, in the age we're in, is to be the tenants of the vineyard. We're to produce the fruit off the vine that Jesus provides. The second type of plant is the olive tree. We'll get into it a little bit more in Isaiah 11 in the next lesson. But it describes Israel there as the root of Jesse. Jesse is the father of David. And so Jesus would come from the root of Jesse. The shoot would come up. So the root, the Jewish roots, some people don't like to hear that in the church today. They don't want to consider that the roots of our faith, of all faith that God gave us, is from the Jewish roots. They are the roots. And so the olive tree pictures that. If you've ever acquainted with olive trees, I think Raymond showed some pictures of some, and they get pretty gnarly and ugly, and they grow old, and then they stop producing fruit, many of them. So you're supposed to cut it down. You're supposed to cut it down at the base of the root, or at the base of the stump, and then allow it to regenerate. And when it regenerates, it'll shoot up a new shoot. And that's what Jesus is. Jesus is the shoot that came up from the root of the olive tree. And so, and we also see in Romans 11, that, read Romans 11 again if you've never read it and aren't sure about this, because it was probably the biggest awakening for me as I studied that in detail. Israel is the olive tree. They are the natural branches. The Gentiles have to be grafted in. You have to cut off some of the natural branches in order for the unnatural to be grafted in, the wild roots to be, wild shoots to be grafted in. So Romans 11 gives us that picture of the olive tree, and Israel is. And Paul said, am I done with Israel? By no means. He's clear. And for those that want to teach replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel, are just so off base, they don't understand what God says in totality in his word of the role of Israel now, or in the past, now, and in the future, immediate future, and for all eternity. So they are the root of the shoot, the olive tree. But they're also the fig tree, and we've taught it in this church a lot about that through the prophetic teachings. You know, Jesus said, look at the fig tree. When it blossoms, when it buds, the time is near. And then he says in Luke, and Raymond's taught on this a lot, look at the fig tree and all the trees. And the all the trees, I agree with Raymond on this, that it appears to be all the other kinds of trees around Israel. But Israel's the fig tree. And that's what we keep our eyes on. Because I believe, and we've taught, that Israel is the timepiece for God's prophetic word. So what you see going on in Israel, I don't know what's going on there today with Netanyahu, if that might be something that has to happen. They get rid of him, and then something else takes over, and they may not be as stable, and who knows what will happen. So all these things are under God's control, but Israel is the prophetic timepiece.
Okay, Israel's the olive tree, and the fig tree?
And the vineyard.
And the vineyard.
Yeah, all three. And so I wanted to share that. One last thing, room. One last thing I want to share. What are the causes of the rotten fruit? Let's just talk about the causes in the natural sense. What causes the fruit to rotten?
Wrong choices.
What's that?
Wrong choices.
Well, choice. I'm talking naturally. The natural. Okay, let me just give you quickly for the interest of time. If the branch or the fruit itself becomes detached from the vine, it's going to lay on the ground and rot. It'll naturally rot. It cannot continue to thrive. So if it's detached from the vine, it rots. Things sneak in, insect infestation. I think Dave knows this with all crops. I mean, if you get an infestation of certain insects or whatever, they'll destroy your fruit of the crop. So the same is with grapes. Disease can also affect the fruit. Fungus, particularly with grapes. A fungus can afflict the grapes and rot them. The weather elements can affect it. So weather, particularly hail. Hail is one that destroys a lot of different crops. Again, Dave knows all about that too. But also the heat and the cold and different conditions can affect the affect the crop. You also got poor care of the vine. If those who are set to take care of the vine do not take care of it by watering, feeding, giving it nutrition, fertilizing, neglect. So neglect becomes part of what causes rotten fruit. So if it gets detached, if sin, all the obstacles, and neglect, and then if, this is another thing that's interesting because I've watched this, if you just leave the fruit on the vine, what's going to happen to it?
It's going to die.
Yeah, it'll shrivel up eventually, and then as it freezes or whatever, it'll deteriorate, and then they'll fall off, and there's no real fruit. So if it's not harvested, it will not produce good fruit. So let's look at the spiritual causes of rotten fruit, maybe even in our lives. So let's just test ourselves. For the first one is neglect of spiritual food. Are we neglecting to feed the vine, to respond to the vine, to stay attached to the vine? And that can come in the form, our spiritual food is the Word, being in the Word, studying the Word, growing to know the Word, is our prayer life, is the Holy Spirit Himself. If you believe, as the Bible says, that you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and He lives in you, are you talking to the Holy Spirit? Are you talking to God on a regular basis, letting God direct you, guide you? Open your eyes to see things that you didn't see before. You know, the Spirit. Number four is worship. That's why I feel so bad we didn't have worship the last 2 weeks. Obviously weather. Because I miss it. And we all should miss it. Because worship is a vital part of feeding the spiritual food that we all need and crave. Fellowship, also part of that. We should build each other up, encourage each other. So fellowship is also part of that spiritual food. And giving our own witness. If we're connected to Christ, I don't know how we cannot help but witness what He's done in our life. And maybe that might just touch someone else and maybe make them possibly change their ways. It's not, you're not Bible thumping, you don't have to do all that. You just give your own little personal testimony as the opportunity arises, so witnessing. So spiritual causes of rotten fruit, neglect of spiritual food, unbelief itself. Look at all the unbelievers. Look at the rotten fruit that's being produced out there. It's just on the news all the time. False gods, idol worship of any kind. Number three, and sin itself, particularly habitual sin. Habitual sin. Sin that we say, oh, it's not really that bad. You know, we'll just, but we know it's wrong. If we know God and we know His Word, then we need to give up and pray about it.
What do you say, or how do you respond to somebody that, if they don't go to church, they just listen to somebody on TV, and they don't grow or whatever, and they're like, well, why do I need church? I'm learning what I need here. What do you?
Well, there are verses that, koinonia is the word in Greek for fellowship, coming together in fellowship, and there's nothing that replaces that, because we are not to be an island in and of ourselves. We're to be a social creature. That's how God created it. That's why He wants us to be operating in the kingdom as best we can now, in preparation for the kingdom to come. Doing what He calls us to do now, so that we may already have been prepared for what He has for us in eternity. And so I would just say to those people, do you know all of God's Word? Do you know how important it is to God that you fellowship with one another? Fellowship with one another. 1 John chapter 1, I think, is where the term is used. We're to fellowship with one another. I think, is it verse 5? Some of the first verses, I forget where it is. So just read that part. So, all right, we need to stop here. Let's have a word of prayer as we finish and prepare ourselves for our time of worship. Dear Lord, we thank You for this time. We thank You for Your entire Word. Your whole counsel, Lord. Give us the Holy Spirit to guide us to that full counsel that You have for us in Your Word and in our walk and in our testimony and every part of our spiritual life. Continue to feed us. Help us not to push it away and reject it. Help us to truly look for it and want it and desire it, and then use it. Thank You, Lord, for what You provide. Thank You for bringing us here today. We've missed You in our worship the last 2 weeks, and we're just grateful that even as cold as it is today, as many people as possible will come and participate in worship and in fellowship. Thank You, Lord, for ahead of time for our time of worship, and I ask for Your blessing upon that time, that indeed Your name will be glorified and all honor and glory will go to You. We thank You for this day and this time, and we just ask You for Your continued guidance by Your Holy Spirit in each one of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.